Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you're listening today, and a very happy Wednesday to you. So here's a question for you. Are you ready? How would you describe your relationship with money? How would you describe your relationship with money? Have you ever thought that you actually have a relationship with money? I'm so excited to welcome Brad Hewitt back to the program, talking about a book he co-authored titled Your New Money Mindset. We're going to spend some time talking about the provision of God, how we can train ourselves to view our time, our talent, and our money as resources from God instead of sources of stability. How we can, if we're not paying too close attention, we can view money as an idol, something that will give us peace and comfort when we serve the Prince of Peace, the God of all comfort. Our hope is in the Lord. If we don't intentionally shift our focus, our hope will go in our provision, our capacity to provide, our inability to provide, and all of our life centers then around putting our hope in money. Brad is such an amazing man to talk about this topic, and we just love having him on. So glad to welcome back to the studio. In the second hour, I want you to know we're also welcoming back another guest, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. He joins me to explore the toughest questions of the Christian faith. Maybe you're a skeptic, or you love somebody who is a skeptic who wants to know more about Jesus, has doubts about the resurrection, about certain parts of the Christian theology. He is here to tackle your toughest questions. So two very powerful hours ahead. A couple quick announcements before we get into our conversation with Brad Hewitt. First, a special welcome to our friends listening in on Faith 1290 in Hartford, Connecticut. Welcome to the Faith Radio family. We are so honored to be part of your family, to do this journey with you every single day. And on Live the Promise, we have a bit of a tradition that every time we add a new market, we invite that first person to email me from that market. If you email me and tell me you're listening from Connecticut, give me your mailing address, we'll send you a gift pack of some really fun books off of our Faith Radio shelf. We get to talk to all the best leaders of Christianity today. We've got a good stack we can get into your hands. So here's my email, susie@myfaithradio.com. And then tell me that you're listening from Connecticut. Give me your mailing address. We'll get you that information, get you a pack of books in the mail ASAP. Okay, another one. Here's another one. What will heaven be like? Well, Living on the Edge is offering the entire MP3 album of Chip Ingram's popular series, The Real Heaven, What the Bible Actually Says. They're offering it for free. So if you go to our website, myfaithradio.com, you can take advantage of this special offer from the ministry of Chip Ingram. Okay, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Brad Hewitt serves as Chief Executive Officer of Thrivent Financial, the country's largest fraternal benefit society. He currently serves on the board of Habitat for Humanity International. He volunteers as co-chair of the Itasca Mind the Gap Initiative, a leadership group in the Twin Cities focused on reducing the barriers to opportunity and closing the achievement and income gap in the region. Brad and his wife, Sue, live in St. Paul, Minnesota. They have two adult children. He's a dear brother in the faith. So glad to have you back in studio.
Oh, thank you so much. It's just an honor to be with you again.
I have 1,000 questions for you, and we only have an hour, so I have to just get my brain in order. I want to ask you about this church plant. I want to ask you more about Thrivent. There's so many things I have, but let's just take them one at a time. How about Scripture? I know you've got a passage that God's been putting on your heart these days, and actually you've been studying it on a deeper level for a few speaking events you've had recently.
Yeah, actually, I have a couple of prayer breakfasts that I'm speaking at, one in Woodbury, Minnesota, one in Detroit area. And the scripture verses, Matthew, well, the scripture section is Matthew 6, but I have really focused on two verses, one that are incredibly familiar to Christians in general, and they're part of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And it's, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Hmm. And And part of why I've been studying that is in those two little phrases, I think, is the secret to a healthy relationship with money. And that's what we're going to talk about at the prayer breakfast. And it's been really fun to study that section of Scripture because it starts out with giving to the poor and ends up with a whole section about money and possessions.
Wow. And this is why we ask this question every single day. I want you to, we've talked about this before when you've been on, Brad, but when we compartmentalize our faith, when we trust Jesus, which when you put it this way, it's kind of mind-blowing, but when we trust him with our eternity, so the salvation of our souls, but we don't really trust him with our money, and we compartmentalize our faith. I always picture it like a plant that's been stunted in growth. And I don't know that we can ever know a full capacity of what God has for us until we open up that part of our life to say, are you truly who you say you are? Are you faithful? Is my hope in you? I want you to talk about, maybe diagnose this for us. What happens in the body of Christ when so many people compartmentalize this part of their faith journey?
Well, and in fact, that section of Scripture, Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount to a whole bunch of people who probably have very little. And he's talking to them about, don't worry about daily provision. God loves you. You can't, by worrying, you're not going to add one iota to your life. And I think we sometimes think that that this is a problem for Western affluent people, but this is a problem with people. And I think it's part of that discipleship journey as we move forward each step along the way. It doesn't all happen at once. And I think that's part of the discipline. And what we're talking about in the book is the discipline of money, because money is one of those really close to the heart kind of relationships that we often have, because it is a way to actually get things and do things and be in control. And I think that's the trick is it's the place where we actually start giving up control to God and letting God be God and us be his children.
What I love about your content in this book and your heart around a relationship with money is that you have great tangible tips for just wise management, but then you also bring in the faith factor. And I just think you might even be surprised at some of the insights that Brad has for you today. I think because we've seen such a misuse of maybe the stereotypical TV evangelist and misuse of really saying, send your money in if you want to get a blessing, send your money in and build my ministry to be this big, huge thing. Because that's been embarrassing, I think, for Christianity, the pendulum has also swung to the other side. And when I get invited to speak at events around the country, I always, I see an invitation come in. I'll just check out the church just to see what they're about, what they believe. And one particular invitation came in, and I was checking out the church, and the church had said, and I know they meant well, but they were like, come here. This isn't your typical church. We don't even pass an offering plate. And my heart sunk a little bit, Brad, because I thought, this isn't just what we want from you. This is something we want for you. I want you to talk to that, because to engage with Jesus in this area is to know him in a way you can't otherwise know.
Yeah, we were actually just having this conversation with a few people. We had a dinner at our house, and we were talking about Christian stewardship with some well-known Christian leaders. And we were talking about the difference of passing the plate and what some of the churches that don't do that. And in fact, one of the people there was speaking at an event on the West Coast, and he talked about passing the plate. And one of the people in the audience said, we don't even know what that means. And so he had to explain the idea of passing an offering plate in church, and this is good to a group of Christians. So I think one of the interesting practices is, how do we actually let our management of money, or God's money, I think the way we think about that, show up in our daily and worship practices is a really important question. And I'll tell you, our church doesn't pass an offering plate.
Okay, I stand corrected. Tell me why.
And it's not that we don't talk about money, but we have a very interesting principle of the church there is supported by the members who really see it. So when you want to become a member, it becomes, here's our expectation. You're going to give tithe or give something proportionally, and we'll just do it automatically right out of your bank account. It's something that will be part of your discipline. And if you're not ready for that, we should talk about whether you're ready to really be a member of the church.
And how's that been? I appreciate the challenge very, very much, because that's a whole different philosophy. So you're still inviting mature Christians then to be a part of a giving lifestyle, right? But you're also creating a space for those who aren't there yet.
And when we ask for money, we ask for money for people in the community, for gifts.
Wow.
So that the offerings are part of the offering of the people who are committed to that fellowship, and the gifts then are the gifts in which we invite everybody to participate in the gifts. And so I don't know that that's the right way. I think it's one of those things where as we start to have relationships with money and we start thinking about, I think your point was, is the church sometimes has a difficult knowing how to have a relationship
exactly.
with money.
Mm-hmm.
And pastors sometimes are in an awkward position of, am I just asking for money for myself because the church is kind of me? And so I think that's those are all great questions that we should keep asking ourselves. What's the best way to teach the discipline and the discipleship of a healthy relationship with money?
You know, you sure feel for pastors because they don't want to be associated or lumped together with those who maybe have misused give, you know. Okay, so let's back up then. Talk to me about some of the common wrong beliefs that we have around money and our relationship with money.
Well, the four principles that we had in the book is around what we expect money to do for us that money will never do for us, but we really believe that it might, and that's give us security and independence and happiness and success. And I think those are things where I think that can be true individually, it can be true as a family, it can be true as a church.
Mm-hmm.
and that's what we're really talking about, is the discipline and the discipleship that comes out of that is to actually break some of those belief systems. And what's most fascinating that as we've studied this is that unlike human relationships where you really want to move to having a deep emotional connection with somebody, intimacy with money, in order to have a healthy relationship with money, you actually have to have a detached relationship. You want to move away from that intimacy and very emotional relationship with money. In fact, you want to break that emotional relationship.
So speak to that person who's sitting here listening today going, I'm very attached to my money. How do I start to break up with it to a degree that I can release it and trust God in a wise and winsome way?
Well, and that's where the secret of gratitude and generosity the Bible passage of being grateful for God's daily provision and recognize his eternal provision of grace to us that we didn't deserve and calling us to be generous and graceful too. And so what you do when you actually are grateful and when you're generous is you start to actually disconnect the emotion with relationship. When I have to give money, my money, you know, my money, not God's money, my money to somebody else, it starts to break that emotional relationship with money, and that little by little, you actually then begin to have a healthier relationship because you don't think of it as your money, and you can quickly start to just make much less emotional decisions about money.
Talking to Brad Hewitt, CEO of Thrivent Financial. Title of the book that he's co-authored with James Moline is Your New Money Mindset. Create a healthy relationship with money. We've got four copies of this great book to get into your hands. If you've got a question today, here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about, is it wise to have a great retirement account, an emergency fund? To what degree is it wisdom to store money up in some of these accounts? And when does it become a lack of faith? I'm just curious. What about you? We'll talk more with Brad Hewitt in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Hope you're having a great day. I sure am. We've got Brad Hewitt in studio. He's CEO of Thrivent Financial. We get him on about once a month and always have, I feel like, a fresh and new conversation. And this is such an important topic to visit and revisit again. And here it is. It's our relationship with money. It's such a significant area of angst, of stress, but it can be a great topic of provision of God's insight for our lives. It can be life-changing, and it should be. That's why we're talking. Title of his book is Your New Money Mindset. We've got four copies. If you've got a question, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Include your mailing address. We'll get you in the drawing for a copy of the book. Here's the number as well, 877-933-2484. So before the break, I set up the question of how much is too much when you're thinking an emergency savings account, or is there too much? Retirement, saving for a rainy day. I mean, all of these things. What say you?
So one of the things we've done is studied people who are actually in what we would call surplus, this contented, happy, godly relationship with money. And interestingly enough, they actually have some seven really common principles. And one of the things is they actually practice savings. And it's not because they want to store up a big pile, but they recognize that savings is one of the ways they keep margin in their life and be able to give when the time is right or help somebody in need. So and they intentionally live below their means in order to get that savings and be able to do that. And one of the things is that they do is that I love is they actually regularly celebrate God's provisions in their life, so that the savings and the goals that they have are about recognizing God's grace and that all of this is His. But it is not bad to have an emergency savings fund. It's I would argue it's critical in order to have a healthy relationship with money, because what we're really trying to do is help people move from scarcity to abundance, both in their mindset and in their life.
That is so good. Again, 1,000 questions, scarcity and abundance. Let's hold on to that for just 1 minute. I seem to remember the first time you came on that you said this is true to a limit as far as there can be a place where we are saving so much for the future that we're not giving anything away and we feel like it's noble, but it really is a scarcity mentality. Maybe speak to that.
Right. I mean, savings just, and I probably would be guilty of this, you know, when, especially as I've learned that when I'm saving because it's my security blanket, that's different than I'm savings because I'm trying to add margin in my life to be able to bless others. Mm. And those are two really different. The motivation behind it is different. The heart behind it is different. And that's why it's a heart relationship as much as it is a bank account statement. What's the heart behind it? And so that's the key question.
Okay, so you can have a scarcity mindset and have a padded bank account. And I think this is a hugely important, also something we've talked about before, but I feel like it's worth revisiting, that I think a scarcity mindset, especially when you have money, can ruin relationships, because you may have a spouse who's saying, you know, I just want to get diapers for the kids. And you know what I'm saying? And the other spouse is like, no, we're saving, 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 as if it's the noble, most godly thing to do. I'd love for you to speak to that.
And exactly. And in fact, what's fascinating about the research, of course, is the more money you get doesn't necessarily move you to an abundant mindset. In fact, in a lot of studies, it shows it moves you to a scarcity mindset because you want to make sure you hold on to it. You work so hard to get it, you know, you have to keep it. And so, yeah, that's one of those other fallacies that we think, well, if I just had more, then I would be more generous and I would have this abundant mindset. And it just doesn't work that way.
So an abundant mindset for the person who doesn't have a whole lot, financially speaking, not a great income, that's actually possible, though, right? I mean, we meet people in third world countries with an abundant mindset. Talk about what that looks like. What are some of the, you know, what's the word? Describe, what's the word? I can't think of it. And live radio, I just love it. But you know what I mean?
I know what you mean. Well, so, in fact, Ron Blue wrote the introduction to the book, and Ron was one of the people over for dinner the other night, and we were talking about this. And in the book, he wrote the little story about when he went to Africa and he found out that the issue was, you know, and somebody who had a had a metal floor, if they had that, they wanted a stone floor. If they had a thatch roof, they wanted a metal roof. That process has nothing to do with how much we have. And we think that that by having more, we're going to actually change that changing that our personality and our sense is going to change because we have more money. And that's where Jesus invites you into a different journey to say, you know, it's by giving you more isn't necessarily going to help you be a better disciple.
And we have to learn how to manage what we have before even God can entrust us with more. That's also a biblical principle. And, I apply everything to fitness because I just think there's so many physical laws that apply to spiritually speaking. But if you were someone who decided to get in shape and you walked into the health club and you saw the big muscle head doing the squats with the big heavy weight and you got yourself underneath a load of weight like that, you would ruin your frame. You would tear muscles, tendons, ligaments. And this, to me, is a picture as to why winning the lottery ruins so many lives, because they're not conditioned to carry that much. And yet people think, if I could just win the lottery, all my problems would go away. Nothing could be further from the truth.
Absolutely. And in fact, we know that to be true. And it's there is a lot of money management is a lot like weight management, in that, you know, having one little lapse and having a hot fudge sundae once in a while isn't going to make much of a difference. Doing it all the time does, mm-hmm. you know, actually. So, you know, and actually doing the opposite is saving once in a while, or avoiding one little payment or one little thing once in a while isn't such a bad thing. Doing it all the time, it will ruin you. And so it does. It's a journey of steps. And again, this detachment from our emotional relationship with money is a stepped process, too. And that's why tithing and other things are so important, because they give us that little step to actually take to trust God more and more each step.
Mm. Okay, Brad, we've got about 2.5 minutes before we take the break. Give me a description of a person, kind of a hypothetical description of a person that has a healthy relationship with money. What is some of the fruit that comes out of their life? What are some of those defining factors?
So as we study folks, because it's like, what do people like this do? So first of all, they are confident in God, and therefore actually are confident in their future, and it has lots to do with whose they are, not how much they have, and so that's one. The second thing is almost all are part of a community and want to give back to a community, a church community, their local community, and so they're very much part of a community. The third is they act and they live content. They have this just winsome grace about being content. And as you see folks that live in that contentment, they stand out, because in our world that's really different. Mm. And the last thing is, almost always, it's really clear that they're living their calling. And it may be their vocation or avocation, but they actually have the margin in their life and the discipline in their life to really say, what God's called me to do, I'm going to do, and I'm not going to worry about how much money I make or what that looks like in the world. They just live that life. And I think those are the marks, the fruit of somebody who has a healthy relationship with money.
Wow, that's fantastic. And I think that keyword discipline is so huge, because people think they'll be hemmed in, held captive by discipline, but it's actually over and over again proven discipline brings freedom. It brings you room to breathe, doesn't it? Room to live.
In fact, we think money is going to buy all those things. It's going to buy us contentment and calling and community, and it actually does just the opposite. Oftentimes it ruins those things for us.
Mm. Well, we sure welcome your questions. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking to CEO of Thrivent Financial, our friend Brad Hewitt. Title of his book, Your New Money Mindset. So why do we talk about money? Why do we need to think about money in a biblical way? Here are three reasons Brad gives in the book. Because Jesus makes money a crucial topic, because this journey will surely change you, and the transformation that you experience, listen to this, it will change the world. This is why we're talking about it. That's what we're going to talk about next. Back in a minute. Here's a question for you. Has your relationship with money changed over the years? Maybe you say, I once had this kind of a relationship, now I have this kind of relationship. I would love to hear from you. Chime into the conversation. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Talking to CEO of Thrivent Financial, Brad Hewitt. Title of his book is Your New Money Mindset. Create a healthy relationship with money. And as you'd said, one of the other times you've been on the show, we all have a relationship with money. So we might as well identify it and understand it, so that we can move to a place of health and generosity and faith. And you say that there's three reasons to think about money in a biblical way. One is that Jesus makes money a crucial topic.
Mm-hmm. Well, he does. And I mean, it comes up again over and over again. And again, back to the passage we were talking about. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, which, you know, I think it shows up as in Luke on the Sermon on the Plain, and regularly it was kind of the, since we're in a political season, the stump speech about mm-hmm. what it looks like to be a disciple. There's a lot about giving to the poor and money management and don't worry about money. And it shows up regularly as part of what was critical because he knew what's on our heart and what things keep us up at night. Mm-hmm. And that's one of them.
What is the Christian missing who has up to this point kept Jesus out of their finances?
Well, you know, I think for me, I'll just speak for me personally, because it's, as I told you on one of the other shows, is like I think it's God's irony that it takes this really stingy person to write a book about generosity. But for me, I think two things. One is the joy that comes with understanding that it's not all up to me, and that when I actually imitate God and can be generous, there's more joy in that than I ever get out of being, managing my money and getting whatever return I would get. And I think the second thing, for at least for me personally, was I actually have almost I think about money almost never, and when it does come up, I always think of it in a positive relationship. And I would say that wasn't true before. It was always a worry. It was mm-hmm. always something that it was a burden. And I think this is that kind of passage where Jesus says, my burden is light. And I think you miss that burden is light. So joy and this light burden are two things for me. And that's just for me personally.
I agree more. I would say exactly the same for us. It was the first thing I thought of when I woke up, the last thing I thought of when I went to bed back in our early years with all the medical debt, but suddenly just facing head on our relationship with money and getting on our knees and saying, you know what, we've tried it our way in the midst of all this crisis. We're going to try it your way. And to watch the supernatural provision of God as he not only charged us, this was our story, but to not only tithe, but to give above and beyond that to people who had less than us. But what we had in our cupboard was a box and a half of cereal. So I'm thinking, we don't have much, but there was always somebody who had less. And to get into the habit, even in our crisis, to live with an open hand changed everything for us. And I would echo exactly. I almost never think about it. And there's such joy in giving.
You know, the interesting thing is, as I'm doing these prayer breakfast talks, what I've discovered is that prayer is a lot like generosity. And you know that this is Matthew 6. It's about money and prayer.
Mm,
so it's and it kind of clicked on me. God doesn't need us to pray to inform him of anything. He already knows it all. Prayer changes us. God doesn't need us to give. It's already all his. He needs us to give to change us.
Wow. And we could talk about that for the whole hour. That's fantastic. That's worth the price of admission. And you didn't even have to pay anything to tune in today. That's pretty amazing. We've got Bruce checking in from Moorhead. Hey, Bruce, how are you today?
Hey, Susie. I'm doing great.
Good.
This topic is near and dear to me because it's kind of my story. You know, when I was a boy, I just knew from a very young age in elementary that the Lord had called me to write. I love stories, but as I continued to grow through high school and stuff, the world got a hold of me, and I realized, nope, I got to make money first. And I told God over and over, I'll look at writing when the time comes and I retire and I have the time and the money. 15 years, I was trying to do it my way, through everything. Military and business things, I drove myself into huge debt because money was my main object. And the weirdest thing is, after I finally just dropped my knees and gave in to the Lord, He, in just a matter of a couple of years, wiped away our debt. I'm married with three beautiful little girls. And he has given me the means I never would have dreamt of, where I'm able to write full-time now.
Wow.
Christian fantasy fiction. And I just, it's such a wonderful blessing that it no longer, money does not at all have any control over me. And it's just a weight that is lifted.
Bruce, I'm doing like a happy dance. I just love your story so much. It is. I just thank you for testifying. Thank you for having the guts to get to your knees and engage your faith. Brad, do you want to say anything to Bruce?
Well, I mean, this is the example of living your calling. I mean, you're called.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I was not, So just to be really clear, I was a math major because I think in formulas and pictures and graphs. And so writing for me was really difficult on this book. And I just thank God for people like you who can live that gift and do it for us because I love to read.
Well, Bruce, you keep telling your story. And I pray your books get into the hands of lots and lots of people.
Oh, thank you so much. And thank you for the topic today.
Yeah, thanks for listening. I'm just smiling ear to ear. I love Bruce's story. Okay, we've got an anonymous friend checking in from Minneapolis. Hey, how are you today?
I'm doing well. Can you hear me okay?
We sure can. Glad to have you.
Yeah, just a comment first. You know, you can't outgive God. You were talking about generosity, and you give. We've been giving our whole married life, and God just sends back abundantly, and you don't give to get, but he just does it. And there is such a wonderful feeling about that, which gives me back to my question is, when is enough enough? We're getting to retirement age, and I'm very blessed with the business that I run, that God has blessed me financially in that. My husband is no longer working, but is, no, he will be shortly, but part-time. But when is enough enough? You know, what do you have to have? You worry about your storehouses and you know, to live comfortably and to be able to give God and then take care of your loved ones that didn't make such good choices.
Good question.
Enough.
You know, there are some questions that a financial advisor can't answer that you have to actually answer for yourself, and that's one of them. And the answer is, it's really important to keep asking yourself that question. I ask myself that question all the time, and what I keep finding is, and again, I'll just speak for me personally, as I keep asking that question, what I find is God's enough and all the rest of it is just stuff. And the more I can see that, the easier it is for me to, again, find ways to actually bless others with the gifts. And I think you're right. You know, it's what I find also challenging, though, is when you are giving, to not use your giving to enable somebody else's bad behavior. So that's
giving wisely
and helping people in a way that actually blesses them and not actually makes it more difficult for them. But it is. I wish I had a really simple answer for you. It's exactly, you know, two times your income and this formula. Mm-hmm. It's not a formula. It's a question you have to wrestle with God.
I wonder too how much of the peace of God would factor in, because I just know for me when I'm buying something, I'll feel a check in my spirit going, you don't need another shirt, you know, or I'll have a peace in my heart about it. I'm getting ready for a speaking event and I get it for a good deal. I mean, I feel like that's another piece of it, isn't it? Just listening to the peace of God.
Absolutely. I completely agree with that. And again, in one of the things in the book that we talk about is praying before each of those things, whether it's giving or purchasing or doing some significant thing, and spending time talking about it and praying about it and thinking about it in a disciplined way actually helps you answer that question. It is exactly the right question to keep asking. And I know people want to have really simple formulas for that. That's unfortunately not the way it works.
And I mean, just the sound of her voice, you can just tell by what she shared. She's a very thoughtful person who's already submitted herself to the Lord. I think he'll make it clear to you.
Absolutely. Yeah. Couldn't agree more.
Very good. Okay, we've got a listener who asks this question. Does Brad help people manage their portfolio and invest money?
So Brad doesn't, but Thrivent Financial does, and it's actually really interesting because one of the principles we were talking about, people who are content have this surplus relationship and a healthy relationship with money, they actually use a very different word, and I think it's a biblical concept that's I haven't quite landed on it yet, but the way they describe it is they would say they have disciplined savings in order to build margin in their life and an ability to bless others. They don't talk about investing. And in fact, as I read the Bible more, when the Bible talks about it investing, it talks about investing in heavenly treasure. And I think investing is really important. I mean, I think being able to figure out a portfolio and doing that, we do that for clients. But I do think this is one of those really interesting concepts of investing is a part of savings, but we shouldn't actually get so enamored with the investing. What we should get enamored is investing in heavenly treasure, which is the generosity piece.
Mm, very good. All right. We've got another question here. My hubby and I have been married for almost 11 years and are still on different pages as far as finances go. I'd love to tithe and be generous, but my husband does not agree. Can I tithe and be generous to others without my husband's support? Does God's command to do so trump his command to submit to my husband?
Great question. Mm-hmm. And, you know, my observation is this is one of, and, you know, Thrivent actually is part of a group that we do marriage assessments and marriage counseling, and communication and money are the two big issues for marriage and in marriage assessments. In my observation, and again, this would be a personal opinion, is I would say that the importance is probably talking about it and keep working on it and taking a little step back to your gym analogy. Tithing may not be the first step. You may want to just see if you can actually do a little bit and get to something you can both agree to, because I think doing something where you're actually opposing each other is probably a less helpful thing
exactly.
than getting something where you could start on a journey together.
I would imagine, you know, just the honor piece saying, I get that you're not there yet, but it's a deep conviction for me. Can we meet in a place of peace where, okay, so it's not this, but can it be this? Can I do this with your blessing? I have a friend who did that. And in due time, he just started to see the fruit that came out of her generous
right.
heart. And it just little baby steps to the point where they became tithers.
Just test God.
Yeah. Yeah.
He'll deliver.
Very good. He definitely will. Oh, we have to pause. These conversations go so fast, and I have so many more questions. How many times can I say that in 1 hour? We're going to take a break. So we talked about Jesus makes money a crucial topic, but two other biblical reasons to think about money in a biblical way, that this journey will change you, and the transformation that you experience, well, that will change the world. We'll touch on those when we return.
Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is. Keep hoping, keep on shining. And they'll see his light burning your heart. And if the road gets
well, I sure hope you're having a great Wednesday today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. So enjoying our conversation with Brad Hewitt, CEO of Thrivent Financial. He co-authored the book, Your New Money Mindset, Create a Healthy Relationship with Money. Okay, so we've got a few copies yet to give away, but I want to give Brad all the rest of the time. We only have about 9 minutes left with him. So this is what we're going to do. Email me, Suzy@myfaithradio.com. You know the drill. Put Money Mindset in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. You'll go in a drawing. Three of you will win a copy of Brad's book. Are you ready? On your mark, get set, go. Suzy@myfaithradio.com, Money Mindset, mailing address, and we'll put you in a drawing. And I hope you get a copy because it's so helpful, so biblical, so insightful. So we were talking about three reasons to think about money in a biblical way. We talked about Jesus makes money a crucial topic, so that's good enough reason to sit up and pay attention. Well, these next two, let's cover them. This journey will change you, and the transformation you experience will change the world. So go with this journey will change you.
So as we've but obviously we looked at a bunch of research, we look at the Bible, and there's four things that I observe that's both biblically and from the research that actually it begin when we start to be generous, we start to have a healthy relationship with money, it changes us. The first thing is it makes us more winsome, which is really an interesting thing. It's in fact the one study that I liked best was when men are generous, they are viewed to be more attractive by women.
Wow,
a real study. I am just like, wow, who would have thought?
Is that not reason enough, friends?
The second one is wise. It makes us wise. Again, research. I mean, the Bible has over and over again. It talks about wisdom. Interestingly enough, when you're actually generous, people who are generous, actually it shows that they actually make better investment decisions. We were just talking about investments before the break, but they make better investment decisions. When they're generous, you actually have different decisions.
Probably because you're not white-knuckling and not operating out of fear, huh?
Right. Mm-hmm. And the third is that I like this one is it makes you willing to take more risks, and so you actually – you know, can actually go out and write a book and do things that you may not be willing to do because you have trust that God will provide. And interestingly enough, that willingness tends to actually then and risk taking tends to make you more successful because that's how you grow. That's how you succeed.
Amazing.
And the last thing is it's a witness. And so And as Christians, and this gets into how it changes the world, people are attracted to people who are generous, churches that are generous. You know, as we think about how the Christian message spreads, it almost all spreads with generosity.
Isn't that the truth? Wow, wow. Which ripples into how it changes the world. Talk about
right.
that.
Well, and in the book we talk about you know, this principle. And I was asked by, when we were writing the book, I was asked by a pastor in Chicago of, you know, well, why are you writing this book? Aren't there enough books on money? And, you know, that kind
love
of...
Love those gifts of discouragement.
He was trying to just kind of help me make sure I had my talking points
okay.
really crisp. And I remember, and it was one of those things where the Spirit just provided the answer. And I said, well, you know, so far what we have is only 10% of Christians about are tithing. And so whatever we're doing now isn't working super well.
Mm.
And so we talked about the heart change and everything. And I said, and by the way, if we could actually do this, it would change the world. And he kind of looked back and said, well, why? And I said, for two reasons. One is American Christians have so much money that it would actually, a flood of generosity would literally change the world in a way that we can't even imagine. And the second thing is, if we actually have a bunch of Christians actually becoming great witnesses, being willing to take more risks, being winsome, and all of a sudden that would actually change the way we show up, and what we would look like would be completely different. And so to me, both the money and the way it changes us would be a powerful thing for this world.
You know, I heard in America that the tithers are actually in the single digits. You're the expert, so I'll defer to the 10% you're talking about. But I pray often for a revival of the tithe, mm-hmm. and a revival of generosity for that very reason, where we start to just notice needs in our community and we just tend to them. I
right.
mean, what would happen? I mean, you get so excited and you think about even pastors and leaders and ministry, parachurch organizations who have to almost white knuckle. I mean, it really challenges their faith because they're trying to function on a fraction of what the provision should be from
right.
God's people.
Well, and again, I the way I think of it is when we make the tithe about the have to, we
yeah.
miss the whole point.
That's
and this is a get to. And I think mm-hmm. the more we can say this is a get to, and once you can get there, you get burden light, you get joy, you get a whole bunch of other things. This isn't because God's being mean and he needs 10%. God already owns it all.
Yeah, exactly.
He's doing this to change us, to
mm-hmm.
say our heart's hard, soften it up. And as we soften our hearts, we become the people whom the world will look to in order to actually help answer a lot of their other problems too.
Mm-hmm. I read an article, and I think it is Perry Noble, but I might be wrong, so don't quote me on that. But there is a pastor, a key leader like him, who asked his people to try tithing. I don't know, it was 30, 60 days or something like that. And he said, if you don't see God move in your life, I'll refund your money. And he wasn't saying this, you know, bless me club. It wasn't a give to get, as this anonymous mm-hmm. caller, but just saying, I trust God's word, and I'm challenging you to trust God's word. I'd love you to just talk about that. What are your thoughts on a challenge like that?
Well, again, from my perspective, this is one of those principles where when we imitate God, good things tend to happen. Now,
mm-hmm.
it's not, again, you have to get at the heart of it. If
right.
I'm doing it to get the good things, then it's a different motivation. And I think that's the interesting thing of when we talk about this kind of prosperity, and I'm doing it because God blesses me, and the way I measure myself is by how much God has provided for me. I think we miss the notion, because God loves us as much as he possibly can right now. And so, but when we start to imitate him, it does change things.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I would take that bet too.
And you're so right. I mean, Jesus says things are proven right by their fruit. And so if in your heart there's this means to an end, God's a means to an end, and he has to bless me if I do this, God is a wise enough father. He will deal with you, you know. But if there is a heart to say, I'm taking a flying leap of faith here, I'm going to trust what your word says, like this anonymous caller, he just does have a bigger shovel. And if you come at him sincerely to say, this is one of my ways to detach from my money, is to be someone who starts to tithe and mm-hmm. starts to give, your life will change, as you've noted over and over again.
Right. And it doesn't mean you get more things. In fact, mm-hmm. for many people, it means you know, I can live with a lot less.
Exactly.
Because it's not, it's, I'm no less happy because I have now have something that I thought was going to make me happy. And so sometimes it's just we actually learn to be content with what we have.
Yeah.
And what a blessing that is.
And the joy that comes is absolutely amazing. This is just a side note question that has nothing to do really with what we just talked about. But what are your thoughts? I feel like we might have talked about this a few times ago on debt freedom versus somebody who's maybe debt free and has a mortgage. Do you have strong opinions about either of those? Because I hear different opinions about that.
So one of the principles that, again, people in surplus have is that debt is dangerous, not a sin.
Hmm.
And I think that's a good way to think about it.
Interesting.
So I personally don't like debt. I have no debt. I don't want any debt. You know, I don't care if I can get more of a return or all the stuff people talk about, because for me, I want to have margin and peace, and that gives me personal peace to know that that's I have no master of debt.
Hmm.
But I don't think it's always that way, and it's not that way for everyone. And, you know, debt is a way to actually help us grow. A student loan sometimes is the most and only way for somebody to actually invest in themselves and invest in their future. So it's a tough call.
Yep, definitely is. We've got about a minute before I ask you to pray. Is there any final thoughts you want to leave us with or encouragement maybe for that person who's only known slavery to their finances?
Well, you know, I think two times ago, last time, my verse when I came in was the proverb that that really helped motivate us to write this book. And we were talking about how stingy I was at that in that time, and that the Proverbs 11:24 is the world of the generous gets bigger and bigger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. But my encouragement is that people would really find a way to try generosity and gratitude, that it is a prescription for this heart-healthy relationship. And even if it's just a little, start with a little, and you will be surprised at how it changes your life.
Truly, because it's in our DNA. God loved us so much that he sent his only son. He loves us so much that he gave. When we start to give and we lay our lives down and notice the needs of others, we just tend to live less self-focused lives. And we step into, I think, as you say, the fullness of the calling. Brad, that's always just such wonderful time, wonderful conversation when you come in. We appreciate you so much. Wondering if you pray for that person listening today who maybe is now where Bruce, who called in, was back then, where he's just tied up in debt and tied up in knots and wants freedom. Would you pray?
I would be happy to. Lord, we trust that you're a good father and that as a good father, you actually know what's best for us. Sometimes it's blessing. Sometimes it's mercy. Sometimes it's the law that helps us to actually live a different life. And so for if somebody who's in that circumstance, we just pray that in any of those, whether it's blessing and knowing how much is enough, or in that spot where you're troubled, that you would give the ability to just take the next step, whatever that is, and that we would be grateful, always grateful for the daily provisions you give us, and mindful of the eternal perspective that you gave it all for us. And in that way, we can model after you and live like you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Bless you. We look forward to our next conversation, Brad. Appreciate the time.
Thank you.
Yeah, title of the book is Your New Money Mindset.
We lift you higher, higher, God.
Thanks for tuning in today. Just a bit, podcast of today's show will be up on our website, myfaithradio.com. You can be a radio missionary. Share it with a friend. Someone needs this word of encouragement and challenge. Imagine if a revival of generosity broke out in the American church. Can you imagine it? Well, coming up next for hour two, the one and only Dr. Jeremiah Johnston joins us to answer your tough questions around theology, Christianity, and what's going on in the world today. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.